Morning. Great seeing all you wonderful people here today. Happy Father's Day. So, yeah, that's good stuff. And yeah, dads, there's a lot of different places you could be and today. And it's a beautiful day, and I'm very proud of you that you would choose to be here. And thanks for modeling a life and living a life that's worthy of respect. And so thank you for that. As always, our ushers are going to come down, give us an opportunity to partner together financially and to help fund this mission God's called us on. And so this is a way that we, in a tangible way, worship and acknowledge our trust is in God more than it is in our checking account. And so if you came prepared to give today, this is the time to do that. Also, as they do that, I want to let you know that in a couple weeks ago, we had a decision day, and a lot of people, made decisions to trust Jesus and be baptized. I think we had close to 63 people that either decided to trust Jesus for the first time or be baptized. And so it was just a beautiful, beautiful day. Great thing. And so we're going to have some time that we corporately kind of celebrate those baptisms and celebrate that moment with people. And so we try to do that differently each time. And so we, around here, we do baptisms at all different times. We do them oftentimes just during the week, and we do them on Sundays, and people just schedule them, whenever. You could say, hey, I want to be baptized today. That happened last Sunday. Hey, I want to be baptized today. All right, let's go. And so that happens all the time around here. But we also have some kind of corporate times that we celebrate together in groups. And so this time, we're going to break it down into four different celebrations. Because we know it's summer, we know people's schedules are crazy, and so we want to give people as many opportunities as they can who want to be baptized, you know, kind of in an event with some other people that that allows that to happen. So next Sunday will be the first offering, and we'll have baptisms after third service at 1:15, and then Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And so that'll be next Sunday, and then two Sundays later on July 11th, the same time frames are after third service at 1:15 and at 6 o'clock. And so we've been following up with the people who made decisions, and so those should all get completed by the next couple days. But maybe you've been thinking about being baptized, and that was something that you're like, oh, you know, I've kind of been waiting for an opportunity, just an invitation for that. And if that's something you want to do, we'd love to have you join us. And so we'll be communicating by email this week. And if that's something you want to sign up for, we'll make sure that there's plenty of ways that you can be aware of that and sign up to do that. I know for some people, baptism is kind of one of these odd things and not sure where it fits and what it all means. But one of these, I'm so thankful that God recognizes that we're pretty tangible beings and gives us this kind of really important marker on our journey. Because when this moment we trust God and choose to follow God or surrender God, oftentimes is very kind of intangible for us. But baptism gives us this kind of really tangible moment where in this mystical way we get united with the death of Christ and resurrected into this new life with Christ and this representation of all of those different beautiful things. And so it's this great gift that God offers us and invites us into. And so that we can point back to a moment on our journey in a tangible way and say, man, that was a really important moment kind of in this journey of trusting God. And I can declare before the world of my trust in him. And so, if you haven't done that, would really encourage you to do that. I know many of us here in our community were baptized maybe as babies or as infants, and we kind of struggle. Should we be baptized again, or what does that mean? And so, we'll make sure you hear me say, I think being baptized as an infant for a lot of our history, that's a beautiful thing, and it's a great thing. It's something that we honor around here. But what we see in the scriptures is we see baptism is always a choice if someone makes it a conscious age, kind of when they're making that decision on their own. And we see infant baptism is a beautiful thing where parents come before a church community or come before family and friends and kind of declare, you know what, our heart is that this little one will grow to know and trust Jesus. And so that's a great dedication kind of a moment. But in the scriptures, baptism is practiced by someone who makes a choice on their own. And so we have tons of people all the time who say, you know what, yeah, I was baptized as a baby, but I want to make this choice on my own. This is about my decision. This is about my pursuit of Jesus. And so, yeah, if you're at any spectrum on that journey, man, we'd love to celebrate that with you. If you have questions, then feel free to contact us. And we'll talk through it. But, look forward to celebrating that with all of you here in the next few weeks. Last week, Steve started a new series of teachings called Church Stuff, and where we're spending the next few weeks kind of talking about some of the foundational concepts surrounding the idea of church. So it's one of the reasons I want to spend just even an extra few minutes and kind of unpack baptism at the beginning, because we're really talking about some of these foundational kinds of ideas. And so last week, Steve kind of kicked us off by introducing the idea of what church is and what it isn't. And he unpacked how for many of us, our view of church and the role church plays in our lives, and in turn, the role that we play in church,
is very much reflective of our view of God, how we see God. And often we don't make that correlation between the two. Well, how we see church, how we view church, is actually related to how we see God. But when you think about it, that's pretty much true of most things in our life, that our view of God, when you really break it down, really affects how we see pretty much everything. And so this week, I want to continue with kind of this introduction. And so this is really some more introductory thoughts, and we tend to think of series as kind of one large message where we have introduction, and then we start moving more toward, application and stuff as we kind of break it down. But today kind of still sits in the introduction category. And I want to take the foundations discussion a click further and talk about what's it look like to follow Jesus at a very kind of basic foundational level. And how does someone actually go about trying to do that? If you say you want to follow Jesus, what's that look like? Because when you ask most people, well, what's it mean to follow Jesus? Or you ask someone, what should I do? If I want to follow Jesus, what's that look like? Usually the responses kind of sound something like, well, you know what? You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should go to church on Sundays. You should, give, maybe tithe. You should serve people, serve others, serve the poor. And all of these things, that's kind of what people tend to associate with religion. These are religious things. And for centuries, these are kind of practices that kind of all fall under the banner of what's been known as spiritual disciplines. Now, discipline's kind of a funny word because it's not really popular in our culture, because we tend to associate disciplines with things we know we should do, but we really don't want to do. And that's kind of how we look at disciplines. There's things that we know we should do, but things I don't really want to do. So there's lots of things that get kind of lumped into that category for us. Things like getting up early or going to bed early, eating less or eating healthier, is a discipline that sometimes we need to discipline ourselves to save more money or to spend less money. We know that I need to become a better disciplined person about my budget, or I need to become more disciplined in terms of how I exercise. But you see, the thing about disciplines that kind of makes us cringe, no matter how disciplined we are, is that I can stand up here, any of us can stand up here, and we could start hammering away at how important all these types of things are and how we should be doing more of those, to the point where I can pretty much get anybody to think, you know what, man, I'm a slacker, Man, I'm a loser. I'm not very disciplined at all, because there's something in me and there's something in you that knows that we could always do more, that we could always do better. And you know what, one of the things that makes it worse is that it doesn't ever help when you run into someone who's more disciplined than you, Because in that moment, you start to have these kind of paradox of emotions. On one hand, you can maybe find yourself really inspired by them, and then on the other hand, you find yourself wanting to hurt them and not liking them very much. And so maybe for you, you're not a morning person. You're kind of groggy when you wake up in the morning, and you're trying on your third cup of coffee, just trying to get your eyes open. And every single morning, you look out the window, and there's that same jogger, just smiling. They've been out there 30 minutes. They just have a little glistening of sweat, and they got a little bird singing zippity-doo-dah above their head, and they're just like, I love exercise, And you want to slap them, because you're like, part of you is inspired and part of you can't stand them, Or maybe you're eating out and you're trying to make some better food choices. Maybe you haven't been eating all that healthy and you're trying to make healthier choices. And so instead of getting the regular Coke, you get the Diet Coke, and instead of the fries, you get the baked potato, and you're feeling pretty proud of yourself, You're feeling pretty disciplined. And then your friend orders, and they're like, I'll have the water and the vegetable plate. And you're like, nice, thanks, yeah. And so at a moment, you were feeling really proud about yourself, but then you're like, yeah, I don't like you. And so that's just kind of how it goes. And so when the idea of spiritual disciplines comes up in church, many of us prepare ourselves for this kind of onslaught of guilt. Because for some of us, our past experiences with church was all about, well, you're not doing enough. You're not doing it right. You're getting this whole religious thing wrong. And so for many of us, our introduction to spiritual disciplines was all about, well, you know what? You should do this every morning, and you should do this every night. Do this every Friday. Do this every Sunday. Every time you sin, you should say this. You should pray this. You should do this many times. You should read this. And then there was kind of the other side of the coin of the things that you shouldn't do. And it's like, well, you shouldn't watch this. You shouldn't listen to this. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't drink this. And the implication was, you know what? If you don't do what you're supposed to do, or you do what you're not supposed to do, then God's disappointed in you. And somehow your standing with God's going to be kind of in jeopardy. And so you spend most of your time feeling bad, feeling guilty, For some of you, that was your experience. Every time you went to church, you just felt bad. You felt worse. You felt guilty. Whenever you thought about God, you felt worse and worse about yourself. And so kind of as you've progressed on your journey, maybe for some of you, just as you've gotten older, and people were inviting you to draw close to God, that doesn't sound like a God you really want to get to know. Like, why do I want to get to know you? How do I want to get closer to you when all that you've ever been presented to me is someone who's going to make me feel guilty about myself? Because who wants to feel that way all the time? So that's kind of one extreme that many of us can live on. But others of us, you know, we kind of swing to the other side. Sometimes it's reaction to experiences we've had like that with all sorts of rules and regulations filled with, you know, guilt and all these types of things. But for others of us, it's kind of independent of that. It's just, you know, how we were taught to think about it. And it goes something like this, where, you know what, following Jesus is just about what you believe. Just cognitively, it's just about what you believe. It doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. All that matters is you just need to make sure at some point you say a prayer and you say, I believe in Jesus, and that means you'll go to heaven when you die. And it's presented as really, that's all God really cares about. God's not actually concerned about your life now. He's not cared about what you're doing now. He just cares about after you die. And so make sure you get your ticket, and then you get your ticket, and then you can go to that place after you die. And so what's it matter what I do now? I mean, who needs disciplines? I mean, why should I care about how I'm living my life now? I've taken care of the only thing that God cares about. And so we have these kind of two extremes, and regardless to whether side of the pendulum swings for you, and many of us, at different points in our journey, we've kind of been on both sides of that equation, kind of bounced around from side to side. We can find ourselves wondering after a while, you know what? I've maybe been messing with this for years, and I don't feel any closer to God than I did before. And I certainly don't feel like my life really is any all that different. And so you start to wonder, what's the point? I mean, why does this even matter? And so when we find ourselves wrestling with that, it's important that sometimes we just take a step back for a moment. And so I invite you to do that for a minute. Let's just consider it from a different perspective, and this role religion and this role spiritual disciplines play in our life. Let's say someone comes to you and they say, you know what, hey, I want to be a great Major League Baseball player. You know what, I don't have much experience with baseball, so I'm looking to you. Would you tell me how I become one of those? And you know, none of us would say to that person, well, you know what you need to do is you need to just go out there on the field and you need to go hit the ball 450 feet, you know, or you need to go step on the mound and throw the ball 98 miles an hour. That's what you need to do, then you'll be great. None of us would say that. I mean, in the same way, if someone comes to you and says, you know what, I just bought a guitar and I want to be a great guitar player. No one who actually knows anything about guitar would say, well, here, just sit down and just play these Clapton tunes, you know, play this Hendrix CD all the way through, you know, from beginning to end, then you'll be great. No, you see, what we'd rather we do is say, listen, okay, if you're serious about this, if this is really what you're going after, then you're going to have to be very intentional about your life. You're going to have to be very intentional about the way that you live. There's certain exercises that you're going to need to start doing. There's certain things that you're going to need to practice daily if that's what you want to do. There are certain habits and routines that you need to put in place into the rhythm of your life if you're really going to go after that. There's things that you're going to have to do, and there's things that you're going to have to avoid. And none of that would have anything to do with guilt or manipulation. In the same way, no one would say, it really doesn't matter what you do. You just need to believe that you're a great baseball player, and you'll be. It's this, no, if this is what you want to go after, this is what it looks like. And the reality is, it's no different with following Jesus. But sometimes, because of the negativity that has been associated with spiritual disciplines and just discipline in general, or religious practices, or so much of the baggage that we bring with us to the table, we end up avoiding spiritual disciplines and the idea and the concept of spiritual disciplines, and we try to check out on this idea because, one, we don't want to feel guilty, or two, we just don't see the point. Why does it really matter? You know, one of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. Really wrote a book called Divine Conspiracy several years ago, and it was one of those hinge books for me. Like, oh, it just opened up a whole new world for me in understanding God and living life in his kingdom under his leadership, those types of things. And in that book, he uses an acronym that has stuck with me through the years, and I found that it applies to all sorts of different areas of life. Whenever you're trying to accomplish something or go after something. And so I want to kind of walk you through that a little bit. And so it's an acronym that goes like this, V-I-M. So the first part here is the V stands for vision. That if you're gonna go pursue Jesus, then one of the things you have to be absolutely clear on is what is the vision that you're actually going after? What's the goal? Because for many of us, that gets twisted and that gets warped. And we find ourselves going after a vision that Jesus never intended to, and that actually leads to way more harm than it does good. And so if we want to be clear on what the vision is, we have to kind of go to what Jesus himself says. Look at John chapter 17. In this, Jesus is praying to God, and he gives us a description here of eternal life. Now, Jesus only describes eternal life one time in the New Testament. And this comes out of Jesus' own mouth, and he says, okay, this is what eternal life is, this idea of complete life, full life. We tend to only associate eternal life with something after we die. Jesus spoke of eternal life as something that begins now and carries with it all through eternity. So this is eternal life, this is complete life, life in its fullness. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word know there, K-N-O-W, is not just a cognitive knowing. It's not just this belief that we, you know, verbalize in our head. But it's a relational knowing. When you get to the Greek and you kind of unpack it in the original language, it's this relational knowing. It's an intimate knowing that they would know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says that's what life is about. Later on, Jesus is asked to describe, what's one thing, Jesus, if you were to boil it all down, what's the one thing that we need to orient our lives around? You've said a lot of different things. Can you boil it all down? We talk about this a lot. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, okay, when you kind of boil it all down, it's about loving God and loving people. That's the goal. That's the vision. But you see, what can happen for us along the way in many of our journeys with Jesus is that gets twisted in our minds. And what gets put in its place is we put religion or we put spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines as the goal, or that we somehow make them the point. Let's say, for example, that you say, you know, we'll pick on one that you say, you know what, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And now you need to understand that's a great thing. That's a great thing, a great discipline, a great habit, all those kinds of things, something good to go after. But here's where it gets twisted for people. Maybe this has happened for you, where you kind of set this, you know, journey, you kind of set this as a goal and you go off strong, but then you hit some stuff in the Old Testament, you know, you hit Leviticus, you hit Numbers, and it starts to feel like drudgery a little bit. And you're like, I don't know why it should feel like drudgery. You know, if I really love God, I should just love it. I should be like, oh, Scripture's great all the time, and this should just be the most exciting, riveting thing I ever read if I really love Scriptures. But then when you get through like the 30th chapter of Details of the Temple, you know, you're just kind of knocking your head up against the wall, and you're frustrated. And so you finally give up because you can't make it through, and so you feel like a failure. And so you start to question your commitment to God, because you see all these other Christians, and you hear about all these other Christians, and you're looking around a room like this, and you're like, I bet all of them read through their Bible every single month, you know? I bet they just fly through it, you know? It's just like, oh, I just love this, all this Leviticus, just more and more and more, you know? And all these kinds of things, and you're just like, man, I thought maybe I loved God, but I guess I don't. And you feel like a failure. God's disappointed in you. You're disappointed in yourself. Or there's a flip side of that coin, because maybe it twists the other way for you. Where when you've made this kind of your goal, you've made this the point, you know what, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and you just crush it. I mean, you crush it every day, every morning, every night. You've got your 3 chapters a day, and you're just smoking it, you know? You're getting through it, no problem at all. And the problem is, though, is that after you read it, you don't remember anything, you know? You don't remember anything you read, no impact on your life. You never take any time to reflect on it or to figure out how it applies to your life. For you, it's only become about a check mark. This is what you do if you're following Jesus. Well, then you read the Bible. And so I read it, check. And that's what it's become for you. And you see, either way, what's happened is, whatever side of the coin that you're on, what's happened is you've made reading the Bible the goal. You've made that the vision. And you've lost sight of the actual vision that you're going after, that the goal isn't to get through the Bible. The goal is to know God. The goal is to know Jesus. The goal is to become more aligned with his heart and his purposes in the world, to love people in such a way that it naturally reflects your love for God. You see, disciplines, spiritual disciplines, doesn't matter what they are, they should never get mistaken for the goal or for the vision. I was sharing that with a friend a few weeks ago, somebody I spent some time with and mentor, and kind of had lived for a while with kind of this understanding that the way you pursue God is you kind of read the three chapters, you know, a day, and had done that for years, and again, very beneficial, and had been a great discipline in his life, and had served him really well, and had drawn him closer to God, but he kind of come to a rut, you know, and just felt like I wasn't growing anymore right now, and was asking me just, you know, what he should do, and so I said, all right, you know, what if we take a different approach? And this idea, you know, at first was kind of, you know, surprising. Never really understood that there might be a different approach to how to go about doing this. But I was like, all right, let's keep in mind what the vision is, what the goal is. Let's try this for the next 9 months. And so I showed him this verse here in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It's a verse we've referred to several times here. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, which basically means here's the evidence of someone who's pursuing God. This is what their life starts to look like. You're going to see this evidence in their life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That these things will start to bubble up in your life the more and more that you run after God. And so kind of said, all right, for each month, let's kind of focus on one of those. And say, let's say the first month, you're gonna choose love. And so you're going to find a few scriptures that deal with love. And let's focus on kind of just memorizing those and putting in places where you'll see them and remember them, and so that you can kind of train your mind. This is about what it looks like to love God and to love people. And then maybe find a book on how you can better relate to other people, maybe in your life, and maybe relate to God, how you can love others. And then I want you to, in your time of prayer with God, I want you to focus on, yeah, asking God, hey, God, is there someone in my life that I need to love, that I need to reach out to? Is there someone I can love better? God, would you remind me of your love for me and why it is that you love me and how does that translate in the way that I love people? And then the next month, then you tackle joy. You do the same types of things. You put, how do I infuse more joy into other people's lives? What's that look like to have more joy infused into my life? What are some disciplines I need to do? What truths do I need to be reminded of that would lead to more joy in my life? And then move on to peace. And I said, let's do that for 9 months. And then at the end of the 9 months, and then let's kind of decide, you know, and let's look at it and let's evaluate. Do we feel like you're going to look more like the image of God and your life's going to be more transformed into what God is like and that your heart's going to be more aligned with his heart and his purposes in the world? Or if you kind of gotten to this point where you're just kind of checking things off the list, do you think let's just keep going after the check off the list thing? And it was amazing to watch in this moment just how freeing that whole idea was, but that something like that could actually be possible. But you see, it is very freeing, as simple as it sounds, when you stay focused on what the vision is, on what the goal is. And in pursuing Jesus, we can't lose sight of that, and we can't mix it up and start to think that spiritual disciplines or religious practices or whatever it is, and so many things that you hear about in church, that those things are the goal, that those things are the point, rather than knowing God, loving God, loving people. Now, the I here in this acronym stands for intention. Intention. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's rather self-explanatory. But if you're going to pursue Jesus, if you're just going to be serious about discovering more about God and who he is, if you're going to be serious about saying, okay, you know what, I don't trust God yet. I'm not saying I trust in Jesus or I believe he resurrected from the dead, but I do want to be on a sincere quest to try to figure out if Jesus actually did resurrect from the dead, if this is something I should give my life to. then I should at least be sincere in my quest. Or if you're coming to the point where you say, you know what, I'm going to trust and surrender to Jesus' leadership in my life. I want to live in his kingdom under his authority, that I believe that that's where life is found. There comes a point of decision where it's no longer just a vision. It's no longer just an idea in your head. It's no longer just the stated goal, but rather you've made a decision. You've made a deliberate choice to go after it, where you've decided, my intention is to pursue Jesus. My intention is to put myself on a sincere quest to discover more about Jesus and who he is. I've made a decision. It's my intention to follow Jesus, to surrender to Jesus. There comes a point where we have to move from the picture and the idea, the vision and the goal, and we have to put intent behind it and say, okay, I'm going to begin to orient my life around going after this goal, this vision. The last one, M, stands for means. Means. Now, this is the banner under which spiritual disciplines properly fall under. And the means are always the strategy of how we move toward the vision. Again, it doesn't matter what area of life you're talking about. If you've got a vision, you've got to have a strategy about how you're going to get there. All these three components you've got to have. You have to have a vision, you've got to have an intent, you've got to make a deliberate choice and decision, and you have to have a means. How am I actually going to do it? And spiritual disciplines are the means by which we position our heart and our mind in terms of following and trusting in Jesus. But for many of us, especially in recent years, especially in our kind of collective generations, one of the things that has happened is that spiritual disciplines has been relegated to this one idea, this one question of simply asking, well, what would Jesus do? That if you want to follow Jesus, what you need to do in each and every situation is just ask the question, what would Jesus do? And that's what it means to follow him. But you see, there can be some benefit to asking that question, but there can also be a lot of destructive patterns and habits and mindsets that just asking that question alone can cause us to fall into. Because what it assumes that to follow Jesus, what that means is to simply make right choices in every situation just like Jesus did. Because when we look at Jesus' life in the scriptures, you know, regardless of what pressure of the moment he was facing, regardless of what persecution he was in under, regardless of how bright the spotlight was on him, Jesus made right choices in every moment. And so when that becomes the assumption that this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, what you end up having is people feeling constantly guilty that they're not measuring up somehow, or they feel like they failed at following Jesus when they don't make the right choice in the right moment. Because again, that's all that following Jesus has been relegated to, is asking the question, what would Jesus do? I mean, it's the same idea as saying to this kid who wants to play baseball, well, just go out to the mound, even though you haven't played before, go out to the mound and throw an 98-mile-an-hour fastball. Just in the moment, in the decision, you just go and do that. That's what it looks like. And frankly, it becomes all the more frustrating when our genuine answer to that question, you know, WWJD, or what would Jesus do, is, I don't know. Because situations aren't always black and white. And sometimes we lack context. And sometimes we don't really know exactly what Jesus would do. There are certain situations that we face on a daily basis, certain decisions, certain choices that Jesus never faced. I mean, would Jesus get the 16-gigabyte or the 32-gigabyte iPhone, you know? Don't know, you know? I'm not sure. It's not a choice Jesus faced. But if that's our mechanism by which we choose, well, here's how you follow Jesus in day-to-day life. You've got to just ask this question. That's a false question for us to ask. And when we approach life in that way, what we're failing to realize is what we see all throughout the New Testament, is that all throughout the New Testament, where we tend to sometimes only look at the moment-to-moment kinds of decisions when Jesus was in the spotlight and the pressure was on. But what we fail to see is that Jesus engaged in a certain lifestyle, a certain kind of living where he involved himself with certain disciplines, where he lived a very intentional kind of life that kept him connected to the heart of God, that allowed him to live in a certain rhythm that kept him in tune with God's voice, that kept him in tune with God's wisdom. Where the decisions that we see Jesus make in the moment were the result of the natural overflow of the intentional and disciplined life he lived every day. Not just in the pressure of the moment. And it's the same way, you know, when you look at the Major League Baseball player and you see him hit a 450-foot home run and we think, wow, I just want to be great, but you haven't seen the years of preparation and exercise and habits and disciplines that they've put into that moment. And we all want to be, you know, shining in the spotlight of the moment. But there takes work and there takes discipline that prepares ourselves for whatever moment that we want to find ourselves in. You know, growing up, I went through a season with basketball when I would try to shoot 100 three-pointers a day in practice, you know. My dad was like, son, you're short and, you know, you live in Kentucky, so learn to shoot free throws and shoot the three, you know. And so I was like, dad, I want to dunk. He's like, son, it's not going to happen, you know. And so I would just shoot threes over and over and over and over again. And you know what? Surprisingly enough, I never got any points in the game for how many three-pointers I shot during the week. You know, they didn't count any of that. You know, it's not like, hey, you're going to start off the game with 20 points because, you know, you did all this practice during the week. But rather, I spent all that time in practice trying to train my feet and train my body position and train my shooting motion and my wrist and my mind, all of that to work in concert together so that when it came time for the game, my body and my mind would respond in how I had trained it to. Would respond out of the natural overflow of what I had been disciplining my body and my mind to do. And it's the very same thing when it comes to Bible study or when it comes to prayer, when it comes to giving, when it comes to Sabbathing, that we're trying to live an intentional life in this pursuit of Jesus, that we would train our heart and train our mind to trust in God when we find ourselves in moments when we really need to depend on Him, when we really need to trust Him, when it feels like our world is falling apart. That we've trained our hearts and our minds to respond in such a way that aligns with what we know and believe to be true. That there would be a wisdom that we would naturally be shaping in our heart and intentionally every single day or every single week, every single month, there's things that we're shaping our heart with that's filling our mind and infusing our mind and heart with wisdom. And so that when we find ourselves having to make choices on day-to-day living and day-to-day decisions, it's reflective of wisdom. But see, so often you and I, we get that confused and we find ourselves wondering, why am I still struggling with this same thing over and over and over again? Certain moments come and I keep responding the same way. And I keep hoping that when the next moment comes, I'm going to respond differently. And even though I've been doing this for years, I keep doing the same thing when the moment happens. For example, maybe something terrible happens or something we were hoping would happen doesn't. And we start to worry. And not just concern. Concern's in a different category. Concern is something that moves us toward action. Concern propels us forward to do something. But worry doesn't do that. Worry paralyzes us. Fear paralyzes us. And we let this kind of overwhelming anxiety consume our thoughts. And we start playing out all the worst case scenarios. And it's like this dark cloud just sits over us. And it's not just kind of a one-time thing. This is kind of what we default to, where moments keep coming up and we just continue to find ourselves consumed with worry all the time. And we try to tell ourselves in the moment, don't worry. Jesus says, don't worry. But it just doesn't work. And so we feel like a failure. We feel like we're disappointing God and wondering why I can't ever trust God in the moment when I need to and when I want to. But maybe rather than spending your time trying to evaluate, you know, what could I do differently in the moment? Perhaps you have to ask the question of, what am I orienting my life around outside of that moment, leading up to those moments? For example, you know, when do I take time to regularly reflect on the scriptures and what they say about God and his character, what the scriptures say about me and the negative circumstances that come into my life and how I should think about those, handle those? Or when do I have a built-in rhythm of prayer in my life to be reminded of God's presence with me and reminded of my dependence on him, and even time that I've built into the rhythm of my life to ask God to ask God if there's anything I could be doing rather than just sitting here. Is there something that I could be doing that could alleviate some of the worry, or maybe simply be assured that I've done all that I can? Or when do I have a regular, intentional time of Sabbath in my life on a consistent basis where I'm reminded that I'm not God, that everything doesn't depend on me? You know, people that never take time to Sabbath and to be intentional with rest are usually people that feel this need to constantly work because they think everything depends on them, which leads to more and more worry, because when you think everything depends on you, then you tend to worry a lot more. You see, practicing spiritual disciplines is the means by which we move toward the life God invites us to enjoy, toward the purposes he invites us into. Spiritual disciplines allow us to shift from a way of thinking, from trying to be like Jesus in the moment, to rather orienting my life to train to be like Jesus when the moments come, where I would hopefully respond more and more like his heart, where more and more I'm growing to respond with compassion, to make decisions based on wisdom that reflect his character, that reflect his generosity. And we begin to do that by putting certain spiritual disciplines into our life, not necessarily because God commands us to do so, but rather we put certain disciplines and practices into our life because my desire, my vision, my goal is to connect with God, to connect with his heart, to connect with his purposes in the world. And so when I become clear on the vision and I make a decision to do something about it, spiritual disciplines, they're the means that allow us to get there. So a few closing thoughts I want to give you about spiritual disciplines, and then we'll wrap up. Because maybe you're asking, okay, if I want to get more intentional about my life, how do I do that? What's that look like? And, you know, a couple quick thoughts. One, we tend to usually think about spiritual disciplines only as it relates to us individually. It's kind of all about us. What do I need to do? But, you know, what I'm discovering is that it's even more beneficial when you pursue shared disciplines and community with others. And so maybe you start with a close circle of friends, or maybe it's with your spouse, or maybe it's with your family or your life group, and you simply take time together collectively to say, let's describe what's going on in our lives. And then you pay attention to the areas that you feel like are aligned with the heart and the ways of Jesus, and then you kind of examine the patterns that aren't. And you simply determine, okay, what's one thing that we can do that can move us closer toward God, that can move us closer toward having our heart more aligned with God and with his ways and with his purposes in the world? So maybe collectively you decide, you know, let's give or let's sacrifice towards something. Or maybe there's certain scriptures that you commit to memorize to shape the way that you think. Maybe it's a group of people that you decide to serve together. Or maybe, you know, for you, it's considering something that you've never considered a spiritual discipline before, that somehow they've become the point and you've lost track of the vision. And so you've kind of gotten locked in. Well, here's the only things that it looks like. But maybe there are things you haven't thought of before. Maybe your family decides to invite another family into your home once a month, just as this discipline to say, you know what, we need to invest in other people's lives. We need to let God give us a greater context for other people, to increase our heart for people. Maybe you and your friends decide, you know what, we're going to only eat food that's grown locally for the next 6 months, for the next year, because we want to be better stewards of the environment, because we know when stuff has to get shipped, you know, across the country or across continents and the ocean, that's just, it's going to, you know, yeah, just take more from the environment. So what's it look like for a year? Just as a discipline to make us more aware of those kinds of things. Maybe your life group determines that you all find yourself constantly complaining that you don't have enough time. That when you kind of describe what your lives are like collectively, one of the themes that constantly comes up is just time. We don't have enough time for each other. We don't have time for kids. We don't have time for friends. So maybe you decide collectively for a week, 1 week, you know what? Maybe what we need to do, since this keeps bubbling up in all of us, is when we're at home, we'll abandon our laptops and our cell phones for a week. Just when we're at home, to kind of discipline ourselves to have this greater awareness of moments, to make us greater aware of the noise that our lives can get addicted to. And then as you do that, whatever it is that you decide, whether individually or with a group, one of the things that you have to find is you've got to find a source of encouragement. Got to find a source of encouragement. You know, I'm becoming less and less a fan of the term accountability for a couple reasons. One, what I've discovered is that accountability is a financial metaphor that has a lot of negative baggage associated with it. And two, the word accountability also starts with the assumption that you're going to fail and that I need someone to come into my life to point out all the ways that I'm doing it wrong. But what I'm discovering and have discovered more and more in my journey is that I think what we need more than anything else is we just need someone who will simply remind me of why I'm going after this in the first place. I need people to remind me of the picture, to remind me of the vision, of the kind of life that I'm going after, this life that's filled with peace, a life that brings with it a sense of humility and dependence, but a life that comes with joy and love, a life filled with significance and purpose, that we need people around us to remind us of what it is that we're actually going after and why it matters. And you know, that's one of the main reasons that we gather together collectively here every week, because sometimes we walk in here having been very beaten up by the circumstances of life. And we need this discipline to come together, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to let our imaginations continue to be captured over and over again about what it is that we're actually giving our lives for, of why it matters, of why we're doing this life the way that we're doing it. And so as one last discipline this morning, I'm going to invite all of us to stand together as we close. And I'm going to invite Stephen and the band, they're going to come out. And just as a way of discipline, I want us to close just by singing one last song together. And, you know, singing is one of these kind of odd disciplines that we tend to go after in pursuing Jesus. It's one of the things God invites us to in the scriptures. And it's just an odd thing. You know, there's not many places in your life, I would imagine, where you get together with a group of people and sing. It's not like all the guys in the cubicle will get together, hey, let's sing a song, you know? It's an odd thing. But singing is one of these ways that expressing certain truths and making certain declarations about God, that for many of us, it's important because it lets kind of our emotions and our heart, when it doesn't feel like it, start to catch up to our words. And there's a way of letting certain truths that God reminds us of in the scriptures to let them wash over us as a community. And that as we sing them together, as we celebrate them together, that we spur one another on, that we encourage one another, and that we declare with one another, you know what, this is what we're going after. This is what it's about. This is the vision. And we let ourselves be reminded of that. And so I want us to share in that one last time this morning before we leave. But as we do, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the life that you invite us into, for the life that you call us into. And Father, would you give us the courage? Would you give us the strength? Would you give us the wisdom to be intentional about going after it? Whatever that looks like, help us to be intentional, to make certain choices, to develop certain patterns and habits that will move us closer to being aligned with you and your heart and your purposes in the world. And so, Father, we declare these truths to one another, and we declare this vision, and we keep it in front of us all together in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.